From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and it's on your sheets in your hands. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, let's pray before we start. Thank you, Lord, for this passage from Matthew's Gospel. It's a short passage, Lord, but it's got a lot to teach us. Open our hearts and minds so that we might take on board in our own lives those things which will enable us to be better Christians, to serve you more effectively in the world in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, when I look back on my teenage years, whether I do so with rose-tinted spectacles. Revolution was in the air. Protests, especially among young people, were the order of the day. Young Americans protested against the Vietnam War. Students in Paris told factory workers that they'd nothing to lose but their chains. The factory workers actually ignored them, but never mind. There were sit-ins at most UK universities protesting against anything and everything. The university I was at that time, which was Warwick, was founded largely by the Roots Motor Corporation. So the sit-ins there were all about the dominance of capitalism in a world. What about socialist ideology? And so Tariq Ali from the Socialist Workers Group would often be on the campus telling us of a better way, in inverted commas. We look back sometimes with rose-tinted specs because they were exciting times and challenging times. But for me now, looking back a generation or two, or perhaps three later, it seems as though what was really going on was not so much that there were lots of things wrong with the system, but rather that these were signs that a new generation that had grown up after the Second World War was no longer happy to be told by its parents how to behave in the old ways. It was time to make everything different, time for a new start. Bob Dylan summed it up: "The times, they are a-changing," he sang. And at times, it really did feel like that. However much we might look back now and smile to see how, in reality, little did in fact change. Great activity, great ideological zeal, great aspirations, but nothing much did in fact change. But, my friends, when Jesus said the times they were a-changing, he really meant it, and they really were changing. The big question in our little passage this morning, which is on your service sheet, the big question is, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The answer is very simple. Namely, that while other religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, saw their task as being to keep themselves to themselves in quarantine, away from possible sources of moral and spiritual contamination, Jesus saw himself as a doctor who had come to heal the sick. And this was totally countercultural. There was, after all, and there is today, no point in a doctor staying in quarantine. He or she will never do their job if this happens. And so, in the middle of this radical new perspective that Jesus brings, of getting out there and not being isolated, not living a sort of rabbit warren life, as some Christians are tempted to do, to disassociate themselves from the world. In the middle of this radical new perspective that Jesus brings, we find Matthew, the tax collector, telling the story of his own calling in the middle of a long list, two chapters in all, of healing miracles. So this story, which is on the service sheet, comes right in the middle of two chapters of healing miracles, and lots of them. Let me give you a few. The man with leprosy, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, many who were demon-possessed, a paralyzed man, a sick woman, someone who was blind, and someone who was mute. There were many of them. Why would Matthew choose to put the story about his own interaction with Jesus in the middle of a series of healing miracles? Because that's what it is. It's five verses sandwiched in all this lot. Why would he do that? Why would he put this little story there? Well, think for a moment. If you were a tax collector in the ancient world, or for that matter in the modern one, you would get used to people being angry with you. In Matthew's world, it was assumed, as we saw earlier on, that tax collectors would be lumped together with sinners. We see in verses 10 and 11 these words, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why did he do it? Well, it was for two reasons. Firstly, why was this hostility? Two reasons. One, because he was collaborating with the Romans. Tax collectors were collaborators. Look at the equivalent in the Second World War. They worked with and for the hated occupying Roman authorities. So they weren't popular for that reason. But secondly, because they made money for themselves, collecting too much, more than the government required, and they pocketed the difference. In today's parlance, they might be called rip-off merchants. No wonder they were vilified. They were widely regarded as a scum of the earth, as renegades for whom there was no hope. Now, I want you to think for a moment what life would have been like for Matthew day after day and year after year. Suppose it was you. You would sit in your little booth waiting for travellers to pay the toll as they passed from one province to the next. They wouldn't enjoy it, nor would you. Then think what it would be like having a young prophet with a spring in his step and God's love in his heart coming past one day and simply asking you to follow him, because that's what this passage is about. Yes, you see, it would feel, something like that would feel exactly like a healing miracle. Look at verse 9. We read, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." But actually, verse 9 hints at something even more than a healing miracle. It would be like a resurrection. "He arose," says the passage literally. Literally means he arose. Using a regular resurrection word, so he arose and followed Jesus. Remarkable stuff. He arose from where he was. Why? Why did he do it? All right, he was vilified. He was hated by some people. But he was very, very wealthy. He'd be wealthy because he'd stolen a lot of money off a lot of people over a considerable period of time. And I wonder, as I was putting this together, whether at the end of the day, he came to see the reality that money and wealth in itself produces no satisfaction. He had plenty of money, but he was ostracized. He wasn't liked. He was detested. But he was wealthy. It's something for us to ponder. But all this was, of course, a bit left field. A despised tax collector being asked by Jesus to follow him. And then we see in verse 10, we have many tax collectors and sinners joining Jesus for a meal at Matthew's house. This was all too much. It was beyond the pale for the religious leaders of his day. Verses 11 to 13, we read, "When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners. And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, I could go on at great length on this, but this is a summer Sunday, and the services are over in 45 minutes, and we've still got to have the prayers and another song. But I want to leave you with a question. And the question is this: what's its relevance for us today? Well, the times were indeed a-changing. God's new world was being born, and from now on everything would be different. God welcomes all who are prepared to put their trust in Him. All. Matthew was perceived by the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, as beyond the pale. There are probably similar people that you and I today consider as beyond the pale. But God welcomes all who are prepared to put their trust in Him. So the question for each one of us here today is whether we are living in that new world with Jesus that Matthew discovered, or whether we keep, in effect, instead of having Jesus at the center, whether we keep sneaking back into that old world where we feel more at home, where we feel more comfortable. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And so let's make sure that we don't settle for something that is second best. It is only with Jesus at the center, at the core of our lives, that we can experience life in all its fullness. Jesus paid the price for our sinfulness, our waywardness, our selfishness, our greed, and everything else. He paid the price for that on the cross. He died, He rose again, and is alive today. You see, in our passage, Matthew didn't delay. He put his faith in Jesus without equivocation. And that wholehearted commitment, not lukewarm, partial commitment, not commitment that basically says, when it suits me, I'll put my toe in that Christian pool, but wholehearted commitment is, I believe, something for all of us to draw inspiration from, because it gives a simple picture of what following Christ means. It means not half-heartedness or lukewarmness, but real commitment. And it's a commitment that comes at no cost to us, really, because it's a commitment that leads to eternal life. It's a commitment that leads to life in all its fullness. It is a gift from God. It's not something we earn, but it's a gift from God that has to be opened, and it has to be acted upon, as it were. And that, I believe, is a challenge for each one of us, something perhaps for us all to draw inspiration from, and most importantly, to act upon. Let's have a little prayer. Lord, we thank You that this little story shows us that no one is beyond the pale. Lord, all of us fall short of the mark that You want, as we said in our confession earlier this service. Help us, Lord, to recognize our need for You, and give us the courage in a world that is so antagonistic and hostile to the Christian faith. Give us the courage to follow You. Thank You for all that You have done for us on the cross. Thank You for Your love, so massive, so wonderful, so beyond our description, a love that sets us free. May each one of us experience the freedom and the love that You give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.